the filmmaker and some say founder of the Hollywood film industry, Cecil B. DeMille, was once directing a picture that required a huge, expensive battle scene. Filming in a California valley that was supposed to look like the Middle East, he set up multiple camera angles to capture the action from many different sides. It was a sequence that could only be done once. And when DeMille yelled, "Action!" thousands of extras playing soldiers stormed across the field, firing their guns. Riders on horseback galloped over the hills. Cannons fired. Pyrotechnic explosives were blown up. And battle towers loaded with soldiers came toppling down. The whole sequence went off perfectly. And at the end of the sequence, DeMille yelled, "Cut!" But he was then informed, to his horror, that three of the four cameras recording the battle sequence had failed. In camera number one, the film had broken. Camera two had missed shooting when a clump of dirt was kicked up on the lens by a horse's hoof. And camera three had been destroyed when a battle tower had fallen on it. And DeMille was at his wit's end when he suddenly remembered that he still had camera number four, which he had placed along with a cameraman on a nearby hillside. So he grabbed his megaphone and he called out to the cameraman, "Did you get all that?" And the cameraman on the hill, he waved back and he shouted, "Ready when you are!" This morning we are thinking about Jesus teaching us the Scouts' motto, be prepared. Be prepared. Are you prepared? Now, we're not talking about Christmas plans for next year. Jesus is not talking about organization, but he is talking about being spiritually ready for his coming. This is the first of three parables, or two parables and a judgment, that we'll be looking at in Matthew 25 over the coming weeks, sayings that follow on from Jesus' warnings about the end of the age, the sign of his coming. So 3 days before he is taken and crucified, as he sits on the Mount of Olives with Jerusalem across the valley, he warns his disciples, verse 44 of chapter 24. "So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Jesus doesn't tell us when he'll return. Verse 36, not even he knows. Work that one out. But he does tell us, chapter 25, verse 1, what the kingdom of heaven will be like at his coming. At the church night Tim and I did on parables last month, we explored the idea that a parable does not so much explain meaning, but it creates meaning in and of itself. It is not so much an illustration of a truth, but it is an extended metaphor. The kingdom of heaven will be like, ... inside which we are invited to take up residence, looking out at the world from within the truth of the parable's worldview. So come with me this morning on a journey into this parable. Imagine you are at the wedding. Imagine you're a wedding guest or a bridesmaid even. And discover with me three observations about God's kingdom from within the worldview of this parable. The first one is this. Be ready for the long haul. Be ready for the long haul. Imagine the scene. It's a traditional wedding in Israel. It's early evening at the groom's house, and in the house and overflowing to the street, there's family and there's friends milling about. There's coming and there's going, there's cooking and preparing for the wedding banquet. Waiting there also are 10 young women, basically bridesmaids, and possibly they double up as the evening's dance show. But meanwhile, the groom and several of his close friends are making their way across town to the house of the bride, who is not actually mentioned in the parable. They collect her, she's placed on a donkey, and then begins a kind of exuberant, disorganized parade, taking the longest route possible, in and out of the streets, of the town. They're cheered on by everyone, I wonder if you can imagine, back to the house of the groom for the wedding banquet. But by this time, it's getting late. The 10 bridesmaids each have a lamp. That is a pole wrapped around which are oil-drenched rags. In fact, historians tell us that any woman, young or old, in Israel would carry a lamp at night, illuminating their face. Both their reputation and their personal safety depended on it. But only 5 of the bridesmaids have brought extra olive oil in small flasks. Only 5 are properly prepared. Only 5 are in it for the long haul. Only 5 have a backup plan if, verse 5, the parade back to the groom's house takes a bit longer than expected. But these things always do, don't they? Melody was brought a few minutes late for our wedding because she was enjoying an early morning swim too much. Once when I was asked to speak at a church wedding service, I arrived 30 minutes before the scheduled time, only to find the doors locked. 30 minutes later, there are about 15 of us there. 30 minutes after that, the groom finally arrived, followed by the bride, followed by another 150 people. But a wedding's a wedding. You can't be time conscious. You have to be prepared to just go with the flow. You have to be in it for the long haul. There is a hint here that Jesus implies for his disciples that the end of the world as they knew it, which the disciples fully expected to come in their lifetime, would somehow be delayed. The reason for that is a wider question in New Testament theology. But if for them Jesus was saying, are you ready, even if there's a delay, for us 2,000 years on, the question is still, are we ready, given that the time is still unknown? Jesus' coming is certain. It is certain. The exact date is unknown, but nevertheless, we must be ready. We must be ready. Earlier this week, Melody and I tried unsuccessfully to think of a good illustration of this, but in the end, we were too distracted by the imminent arrival of our baby. Event certain, date unknown, are we ready? That is, are you and I living in faith and obedience towards God today? In readiness for his coming today? Is there any moment of your day in which you would be embarrassed if Jesus returned at that instant? Just as you were clicking on something or watching something or doing something that is clearly not in his will. We must be ready today. But the parable can only stretch so far in teaching us what it means to be ready for Jesus' coming. Like the wise bridesmaids, we have to store up extra oil for ourselves. But what does that mean? We cannot store up 6 months of being in God's will in advance, can we? Living in obedience and living in faith for next year can't be something you keep in your back pocket and pull out in case of an emergency. All we have is now. That's obvious, but it needs, I think, deep reflection. All we have is now. You can only be in the will of God today. And since now is all that matters, it is your and my current choices that reflect our present faith and character. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. And so there's a paradox here in being prepared for the long haul. Because whilst we rightly plan ministries and evangelism and serving the Lord for the future, we can only be in it for the long haul by being spiritually ready now, at this instant. In other words, we prepare as if he will not come in our lifetime, but we stay ready and we stay alert as if the Lord will come today. And that readiness, it does not just happen. It is something that comes as a result of intentional habits built into one's life. It comes by spending time each day thinking about the Lord and his kingdom, reading his word, opening up yourself to his will in prayer, serving him at work, serving him at home. We cannot say, well, I said some sort of prayer of commitment back in 1993. I've got that in the bank. I don't need to have an ongoing relationship with God each day. No, because such a relationship is evidence that our sins are dealt with by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Such a relationship is evidence of the gift of faith given to us by God. So we must be in it for the long haul by being ready now, not relying on when we were ready in the past. It reminds me of an incident when I was at university. My course mate, Agnes, was expecting her boyfriend, Aaron, to meet her at her house to go out. And she was dressed and she was waiting patiently. But an hour later, still no Aaron. She thought she'd been stood up. So she took off her makeup, she put on her pajamas, she grabbed a large bag of crisps and she sat down to watch TV despondently. And just as the first ever episode of Pop Idol was about to start, the doorbell rang. It was Aaron. And he stared at her wide-eyed and he said, "I'm 2 hours late and you're still not ready." Be prepared for the long haul by being ready now. Not an hour ago, not a week ago, not 2 decades ago, now. That's the first observation from within this parable. Be ready for the long haul. The second is this. Readiness cannot be borrowed. Readiness cannot be borrowed. Let's remind ourselves again from verse 5. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourself." So all 10 bridesmaids become drowsy and fall asleep. That's fine. That's acceptable in these circumstances. But what's not acceptable is that when suddenly the bridegroom does arrive, that familiar picture of God coming to his people, the five foolish bridesmaids, to their horror, realize they've run out of oil. They have no reserves, and soon they'll have no reputation, and even, it will be thought, no modesty. A woman without a burning lamp would never be allowed into a midnight wedding banquet. So they crowd around the five bridesmaids who did bring extra, and they demand their oil. But they are told, in no uncertain terms, verse 9, this is ours. Not enough for you. Get your own. Now, friends, this is not a parable about the ethics of sharing, but it is a parable about how some things, like being ready, can't be borrowed. You can't say, I'm sure I'm ready for Jesus' coming because my sister's a committed disciple. You can't say, I'm sure I'm ready for Jesus' coming because I go to the right kind of church and there's plenty of people there who seem to be ready. You can't say, I listen to the online sermons of so-and-so big shot pastor and he's ready, so I must be. No, just as you can't lean on your past faith, so you can't lean on the faith of others when Jesus returns. Can you imagine on that great and glorious and awful day when the Lord Jesus once again breaks into time and space as we know it, ready to end it? And he looks at us and he asks, why did you not put your faith in my saving grace? Why did you live your life without reference to me? On that day of days, we can't solve our spiritual failure by barking orders at others. Give me your faith. No, we are each responsible before him to participate in the kingdom now with our own resources. No one can do it for you. You can't loan commitment. You can't borrow discipleship. So are you confident that what you do each day is God's appointed will, so that on that final day, you won't need to make a futile attempt to others who were in God's will as some sort of evidence of your faith? John Wesley, the 18th century preacher and theologian, was once asked what he would do if he knew his Lord would return at that time the very next day. And he said, in effect, well, I would go to bed, I would go to sleep, I would wake up in the morning, I would get on with my work, for I would want to find him, I want him to find me doing exactly as he'd appointed. Readiness cannot be borrowed. Each of us has a personal responsibility before God to be spiritually ready. You can't outsource readiness. That's the second observation. The third and final observation is this. The door will be shut. The door will be shut. Let's remind ourselves from verse 10. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Sir, sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth. I don't know you. So far, five bridesmaids have been referred to as wise, but now we're told why. Verse 10, it hits us. They're ready to go with the bridegroom at the bridegroom's choosing, at the time of his choosing. They are alert, they have a sense of priority, they are prepared, they are ready, and they duly enter the beautifully decorated, wonderfully presented groom's house for the wedding banquet. But then the door is shut. The door is shut. Another story of Melody and my wedding visits. We once went to a wedding in London where we arrived at the reception. We hung around for a bit as people were supposed to be seated. It didn't look like much was happening, so we decided it was taking a rather long time. We drove down the road to my sister's house. We spent 2.5 hours there. We came back and we were relieved to find that the last few people were still being seated. So we entered, at which point finally the door was shut. And then the mothers and aunties danced their way in, as was the custom, followed by the bride and the groom. We got in, but only just. The door was shut. When the 5 foolish bridesmaids do arrive, we presume with oil in hand, having paid over the odds at the only lamp convenience store open at midnight in the town. It's the bridegroom himself who calls out in the night darkness, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you." You might think that's pretty harsh for tardy bridesmaids. But this is a stark and straightforward statement of rejection. Throughout the Old Testament, and especially in the minor prophets we've been looking at in our evening services, God is said to know those he has chosen to be his people. It's a very special word, to be known by God. Not so much do you know God, but are you known by God? In the New Testament, God knowing us means having a special relationship with us through Jesus Christ. And so the explicit teaching of this parable is that there are 2 sorts of people in the world. There are those who are true disciples of Jesus, ready and waiting for his coming. And there are those who are not, whether they think of themselves as disciples or otherwise. For those who are not, their destiny awaits outside the shut door. Yes, this certainly flies in the face of the Roman ideal of inclusivity and hospitality. You're supposed to invite all strangers in. And in our culture, don't we suppose that everyone will be invited, everyone will be included in God's wedding banquet at the end of time? But no, that's not right. The point is, in the kingdom of God, there is a time called too late. There is no second chance for the spiritually unprepared. And the sort of language used in the previous parable, chapter 24, verse 51, and in the following parable, chapter 25, 29 and 30, the sort of language used make it clear that the destiny of those shut outside the door is that of hell. Being spiritually unprepared for Jesus' coming ultimately points to an eternity away from God. That is spiritual damnation. You know, life is full of deadlines, isn't it? We have work deadlines, we have school application deadlines, self-assessment tax form deadlines, Christmas present buying deadlines. We're used to living with deadlines. And yet many of us can go through the whole of life unprepared for the deadline of all deadlines. The only difference with that deadline is that we do not know the exact date. But surely that is all the more reason to be right with God, to be serving him now, to be doing his will today on the front lines he's put you on. Because on that day, we will meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he'll say to us, either "Welcome, friend. I know you. Come to my banquet." Or he'll say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And the door will be shut. Will you be ready to meet the King? As we finish, there's a great scene in the movie, The King's Speech, where the speech therapist, Lionel Logue, played by Geoffrey Rush on the right, is secretly giving lessons at his home to King George VI to try to solve his stammer. But then his wife, who he hasn't told, returns back home, only to find Queen Elizabeth, that is the future Queen Mum, waiting, sitting at her dining table, helping herself to tea. And she's speechless. And the words can't come out. And the Queen says, matter of fact, "It's Your Majesty the first time. After that, ma'am as in ham, not ma'am as in palm." And then Lionel Logue is forced to appear before his wife, acting all innocent, and he says, "Oh, hello, darling. You're early. I believe you two have met, but I don't believe that you've met King George VI. Probably shocked and embarrassed at the state of the house, all she can say to her husband out of politeness is, "Will their majesties be staying for dinner?" Well, how would you feel if you came home to that? Would you be ready to meet the King? Or would you feel embarrassed? Would you feel ashamed? Would you feel unprepared? Whilst the door is still open, keep plenty of oil in your lamp by staying online and open with God every day, receiving from him, serving him, doing all he has appointed you, knowing that living for the long haul means a conscious choice of faith and obedience today, recognizing that no one else can be ready for you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Let's pray. Almighty God, help us to be ready. Help us to prioritize your kingdom, your priorities in our life. And for any of us here, Lord, who feel that we've wandered from your priorities for our life, your priorities for our church, Lord, please bring us back and make us see the most important thing in life is to be spiritually prepared, to be ready, so that on that day you will say, "Well done," and you will welcome us into eternal dwellings. Give us a sense of alertness. Give us a sense of urgency in all that you've called us to do in sharing the good news of the kingdom, in encouraging one another, in seeking you in our lives. By your Holy Spirit, please change us. Please draw us closer to yourself, so that on that day you may be glorified and your kingdom may be built. We pray these things knowing that the day is coming and in readiness for it. Amen.